Take your Bibles and join me in the Gospel of Luke. We will be there for the next 4 weeks on this brand new series called The First Christmas Carols. The First Christmas Carols. I love this time of year. I know that for some, this is a difficult time of year. It's a challenge. Even in a few days, December the 6th, is actually between the 5th and the 6th, my daddy went home to be with the Lord, and so it can be a bittersweet time for people that don't have loved ones around to celebrate the season. But also it's a time when we come to celebrate the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I love the music of Christmas. I love the great carols. Joy to the world, silent night, away in a manger. Oh, come all ye faithful. Hark the herald angels sing. Oh, holy night, angels we have heard on high. The first Noel, O little town of Bethlehem, go tell it on the mountain, and so on and so forth. I know that all through this month we'll be singing carols. I know that we'll be offering them as by way of praise each week. But I just, you sounded so good this morning. Let's sing one we all probably know together, just the first verse here. Let's sing Joy to the World. You ready? Join me in singing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive. Of year. I love the songs. You know, music is a gift from the Lord. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and a man named Jubal, where we now get words like jubilation. This gift of music is given. And much of Scripture, including our longest book in the entire Bible, is dedicated to music. We find in Luke's gospel the longest birth narrative of the Lord Jesus. You'll find a little bit in Matthew, particularly related to the Magi and other things. You'll find in Matthew's gospel again, where as the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph, he tells him, you're going to name this child Emmanuel, God with us, as we sang this morning. But we have the longest narrative of Jesus' birth in the gospel of Luke. And so we'll spend the next 4 weeks there unpacking four Christmas carols. The first carols of Christmas, you might say. Now, yes, I know there were songs written in the Old Testament about the birth of Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, but when it came to the actual event, the first four known carols, you say, how do you know they're carols? Because they're set up as Hebrew songs. What you're going to find from these four individuals is you're going to, well, actually three individuals and then the angels, but you're going to find these four Hebrew hymns, these Hebrew poems, and I'm going to use what is most typical of their names. I'm going to use the Latin. It's from the Latin translation of the Bible called the Vulgate, and it's the most classical understanding of the names of these songs. This week, we'll be looking at Mary's song, the Magnificat, and typically they're named by the first word. It may not be the first word in English, but it would be the first word in the Latin. But the first word are the major verb or idea. And of course, she says, my soul magnifies. And so we have the Magnificat. Next week, we'll be looking at John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. He gives a song to the Lord, and that is the Benedictus, or blessed, or blessed. I'm blessed by God, the Benedictus, and he wants to bless God back. Then we're going to have the angel's song. You know that one very well, and that will be the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Gloria. We'll look at all of the texts surrounding that. And then finally, we'll look at Simeon's song. Simeon's song is one you may be less familiar with, but it's called the Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis simply means now depart. Simeon said this, Lord, you promised that I would get to see your Messiah, the Lord's Christ, with my own eyes. Now I have beheld the Lord's Christ, I can depart in peace. In other words, I can die. I can go and be with you because you fulfilled your promise. All of these great carols, hymns of our faith. But we're going to start with the Virgin Mary. She is so overwhelmed at what God is going to do in and through her that she joyfully breaks out in this song. Now, before we look at it, I want you to take your Bible, and before we pick up our focal text of 39 and following, start back at verse 26 with me, okay? I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to give you a synopsis. But let me set the stage. there is a priest in the temple, and he is selected to go and work. And this was a very, very big deal, to go into the temple as a priest to be able to work in God's holy place, Zechariah or Zacharias, depending on how the name is written. And Zacharias gets word from an angel that his wife will bear a son. Just one big problem. They're way past childbearing age. Lord, I don't understand this. How can this be? I mean, there's no way that this is possible. And in his doubt, God said, okay, you wouldn't trust me. You're going to be mute until the child is born. But God is sending a forerunner, a figure like an Elijah, because the Bible promised an Elijah figure would precede the Messiah. And this Elijah figure is named John. John the what? John the Baptist. John the Baptist is related to Jesus. You say, how is he related? Not 100% sure. But the Bible says John's mother, Elizabeth, is related to Jesus' mother, Mary. So they may be cousins, second cousins. There's some kin, probably a little bit more distant kin. But either way, the point is that Mary is with child. In fact, she's in her sixth month of pregnancy. Well, the angel also goes to a young virgin girl. Now, maybe 15, 16 years old, most scholars tell us. That seems weird to Western ears, guys. I know that sounds strange. But in that particular day, it was nothing at all unusual when your age expectancy is much, much lower. There's nothing unusual to begin a family at that age. In fact, this particular virgin girl is already betrothed to a man. Betrothal is much more serious than just simply engagement. That's another message for another day. But she's betrothed to a man named Joseph. And so the angel Gabriel goes to the Virgin Mary and he says, look, you are highly favored of God. You are blessed of God. That's really the core meaning of blessed. Happy in the Lord, meaning the favor of God is upon you. You have been chosen by God to bear his son. You found favor in the Lord's eyes. And you're going to bring him forth and you're going to name him the Lord Saves. Jesus, Yeshua. It's the Old Testament name Joshua, the New Testament name in Greek, Jesus. You're going to name him Yeshua, the Lord Saves. And of course, now Mary also has a question. Well, wait a minute, Gabriel. How's this going to happen? I've never known a man. But she wasn't asking in, you can't do this, I'm too young or I'm too this, like Zacharias's question. No, she's just saying, really, physically, how is this possible? The angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the angel said, will overshadow you. Now, I don't exactly know how that happened, by the way, but you will conceive. Even in your virginity, you will conceive and you'll bring him forth. And then the angel said, and by the way, your relative Elizabeth, the one that it would seem impossible that she could be pregnant, she's pregnant too. She's your relative. That's verse 36. She has a son inside of her, even in her old age. It's her sixth month. And then the angel says, for God, nothing is impossible. So whether you think you're too old, whether you think you're too young, whether you think you're not ready, whatever the case may be, for God, nothing is impossible. And then Mary, in a moment of great faith, says, okay, Lord, then let it be to me as you said. Now think about it. This young lady knew the Bible. I'm going to prove that to you today. She knew the Bible. She knew that the Messiah would come and save his people, but he would suffer in the process. She knew great prophets like Isaiah. She knew this child was destined to die. But she said, even through the heartache and the hardship and the pain that's on the horizon, let it be to me as your servant has said. She showed her faith. And then she takes a trip to be with a relative to help her out. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Verse 39. So she has just gotten pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is inside of Mary now. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that, look at this, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll explain in a minute. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How does she know all of that? Mary had been on Facebook. Mary had been snapping her and Instagramming her. Of course not. Mary didn't text, brother. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's revealing certain things to her. How is this even possible, she said. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe, John, leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. Meaning, Elizabeth is saying, you are blessed, you are favored of God because you trusted him and had faith, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Mary bust out in song, and this is what she says. My soul magnifies, magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. That's important, I'll come back to it. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now, that's personal blessing. Now look at how it becomes corporate, verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, fulfillment of prophecy, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's pray. God, every time I come back to these Christmas stories, my heart is overjoyed and I'm overwhelmed with the truth that is put before us here. A young girl on a journey. I'm sure at times scared. I'm sure at times uncertain of the future, and yet one who walks by faith, who will trust you, can rejoice in you. Difficult days are on the horizon for this one, but she chooses to praise. And before looking forward, she looks back. She acknowledges how good and gracious you've been to her and her people. And therefore, she knows that you will be no different tomorrow. May we do the same this Christmas season. As we look ahead to celebrate the birth of Jesus, may we also look back and remember how faithful he's been to us every step of our own journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take, because I knew I was going to do this series, but as I did Psalm 136 last week, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever, we started with a couple of simple truths. Well, I'm going to piggyback on that and show you how a song from the Old Testament, an Old Testament hymn, is very similar to a New Testament birth hymn, a prophecy hymn from Mary. And so let's start with this truth. My soul magnifies the Lord because of who he is. Always start in the person of God, the character of God. After learning of her own conception, Mary hurried off to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zacharias lived in a town in the hill country, probably just referring to the hilly land around Jerusalem. If you can, and I don't recommend a tremendous number of movies, but I want you to try to see The Nativity Story if you get a chance, okay? It's one of the better Christmas movies, I believe, to depict what's going to unfold here. In fact, I took Holly. It was back way back. You remember going to the drive-in with me, the drive-in movie? You were a little squirt of a thing. Yeah, you remember. Okay, good. So 2006, went on a daddy-daughter date to the drive-in movie because Mount Airy still had one at the time. And we saw The Nativity Story, the first Christmas when it was released. It's a great film. It has a few things in it I question, but for the most part, it's a good film. And it really kind of unpacks these different journeys that Mary takes. As Mary arrived, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb for joy, and the Bible says Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. I'll come back to that in a moment. But like dancing, of course, leaping is an expression of joy. Now think about this. The only confirmed Gentile writer in the Bible, Luke, is a physician. Luke understands what's going on with pregnant ladies, right? He gets it. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. But what Luke is saying is, the unborn John the Baptist recognizes the unborn Jesus, the Christ, even though Jesus at that point was probably the size of a peanut or something, the unborn John recognizes the unborn Jesus. Now remember, when they're about 30 years of age, John being just a little bit older, but about 6 months in fact, but when they're about 30 years of age, John is in the wilderness, Jesus comes walking, and cousin Jesus comes to cousin John, or whatever that relationship was, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." John's recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, but even in utero, in the womb, John is recognizing Jesus. Write this down if you would. The unborn John the Baptist recognized and responded to the unborn Jesus the Messiah. In other words, he was worshiping Jesus even before he was born. Now, our oldest is here today, and in her belly, which she's now sporting quite prominently, she's carrying our first grandbaby, Miss Lucy, Lucy Brynn. And now, at 7 months, are you 7 months? Seven? Eight? Are you 8 months? Holy moly. Mama's 8 months. That baby can now respond. She responds to mama's voice. We watched her belly do the whole alien thing the other night. It's kind of cool. I'm just glad nothing burst forth. But we watched that, and she responds to her daddy's voice. It's incredible to see. Mamas know this, that babies can respond. But here are little tiny babies. One's older, one's about 6 months old, but one has just been conceived. But now listen to me. You know, one of the greatest arguments for the sanctity of human life and that life begins at the moment of conception is actually right here in Luke's gospel. That the unborn John responds to the teeny tiny unborn Jesus Christ. See, life does not begin when a child goes through a birth canal. Life begins the moment egg and sperm unite and God gives the gift of life. Right there. That's when life begins. And that's why we should take it seriously, and that's why we honor and have sanctity, sacredness of life. Zacharias was also later filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 67. Let me explain for a moment. Prior to the day of Pentecost, believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and often temporarily for specific tasks. It's not the same as the constant indwelling of the Spirit we receive at the moment of conversion. When you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, you get all of the Spirit of God who indwells you and seals you. Now, we've talked about how he can fill us and other things, how we may quench or grieve. But the point here is that the Spirit of God is welled up in Elizabeth, and the Spirit of God is enlightening her. And next week, we'll look at her husband, Zacharias, and his song, the Benedictus, blessed or praise be to God. So look, when the Spirit overwhelms Elizabeth, look at her loudly spoken words in verse 42. She speaks with a loud voice and says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed or blessed, depending on how it's used, adjectively, adverbially, or verbally, how you pronounce it. Blessed or blessed. I love this word. It's actually a combination of two words, you, E-U in Greek, and logo, good word, eulogemene. Eulogemene, good word. I've got a good word. We get an English word, eulogy, from that. When you're standing over a casket, you offer a eulogy, a good word. Or over an urn, you offer a good word about someone. She says, "I have a good word about you." A good word. Blessed are you. Well spoken of. Carries the idea that Mary is honored. Now, does that mean Mary should be worshipped? Absolutely not. I'm going to prove that point to you in a few minutes. But Elizabeth called her the mother of my Lord. You are the mother of my Lord. Kyrios. Kyrios is often used in the New Testament as a substitute for the name Yahweh. You are the mother of my God, she's saying, my Savior, my Messiah. See, these are Jewish folks, Jewish families, and they're saying God has been promising a Messiah for many, many generations, a deliverer for the Jewish people. You are his mother. God is using you as the channel of this blessing. Again, in verse 45, Elizabeth said Mary was blessed. Different word this time. Makaria, not Macarena, not this stuff, okay? Makaria. It's this word, kind of this core concept of happiness, but deeper than that, non-circumstantial. And it really means God has his hand of favor on you. Makaria, this idea that God has poured into you, regardless of circumstance, it's this deep-seated, God-given contentment. Let me give you one caveat about the Nativity story. It's a great film, but in the film, the girl playing Mary has a lot of skepticism. She has a lot of, oh, I don't know about all of this. But that's not translated in the Bible. The Bible doesn't have that. Did she probably have some what's going on? Yeah, I'm sure she did. Did she have some scary, doubtful moments? I'm sure she did. But right here, the Bible said Mary was joyful. Mary believed God. Mary trusted the Lord. And through this encounter, we see that we praise the Lord simply for who he is. You say, now what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus hadn't been born yet. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't preached any great messages. He hadn't fed the multitudes or taught in the temple. Jesus had not even died for our sins and been risen from the grave. Yet Jesus still deserved praise and honor and glory. Why? Because of who he is. John recognized it. Elizabeth recognized it. Mary is recognizing it. You know, your heart could be broken by a wayward child. Your heart could be broken by a parent. Your heart could be disappointed by a sibling. But you still choose to love them even in the disappointment because of who they are. Even some of you this past week, things with family, there was stress and strain. And I know when we sing it's the most wonderful time of the year, for some people that's just not reality. For some people it's tense and it's stressful and it's full of anxiety. But the Bible says that we can be blessed and enjoy the favor of God because of who he is, not what we're going through. We watched a family way back. They were longtime family friends of ours, but early in Cindy and I's marriage, after we moved back to North Carolina and found a church we plugged into that would later become my first church of service as a staff pastor, there was a family that endured some tremendous hardships. The patriarch of the family stood one night to sing a beautiful song. He had a great voice, sat down, and he died right there within about 2 minutes in the pew of the church. The family later faced death and disease and hardship and struggle. But one of the things that so spoke to my heart about that family is they still seemed to walk with God and trust the Lord. They didn't let the burden change the blessing. And that's something that we need to learn today. Just because you face burdens and you face challenges doesn't undercut the blessings of God. My soul magnifies the Lord because of who he is. That's where we start. But then as we unpack the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord because of what he's done. See, it's very much parallel to last week's message. We can trust what God has done in the past to help us in what God's doing in the present and to cause us to walk by faith for what God will do in the future. In response to the situation at hand, Mary recites this poem, this song, which exalts God and acknowledges his favor on her and her people. So we get this word Magnificat, again from the Latin translation called the Vulgate, and it's filled with Old Testament allusions and quotations. Magnificat just means magnifies, but it's a great word in Greek. Megaluno, listen to that word, megaluno. The core of that word, the root of that word, is actually the word mega. Now you know what that means in English, mega. Big, giant. When you hear something is mega-sized, you think very large. Mary is saying, my soul is doing that for the Lord. My soul is magnifying, making big the Lord. Now, the reality is none of us make God big, but in worship, we acknowledge God's bigness, God's greatness, God's mega character. And so that's what Mary's doing. Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord. And I want to show you this truth unpacked. This beautiful hymn reveals that Mary's heart and Mary's mind were saturated with the Word of God. This is a point-by-point reciting of the covenant promises of God. Now, if in fact most Bible scholars are correct, and Mary is only 15, 16 years of age, possibly even slightly younger, if she's really just a young Jewish girl, folks, it is mind-boggling how much Scripture she knows. I've given you a lot of cross-references in your notes. I'm going to point out a few things. We got allusions to the law, the Psalms, the prophets. That's true in Zacharias' song, but he's a priest. You would expect that. It's true in Simeon's song, but he's an old man. You would expect that. But what about a young girl? Well, Mary's song has a lot of similarities to Hannah's song. You remember Hannah? Hannah, the name. We have a Hannah of our own. Hannah, the name means grace in Hebrew. Hannah was barren, like Elizabeth, getting on up in years, crying to God for a child. God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. God blesses her, hears her prayer, and gives her Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, the great priest. And so Hannah cries out to God. And if you paid attention, we were reading Mary's song. Look at the parallels with Hannah's song. I'm just going to very quickly roll through it on the screens for you. Look at this, 1 Samuel 2. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Kind of sounds like "my soul magnifies the Lord." "My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. I rejoice in your salvation." We'll scroll it. "There's no one holy like the Lord, no one beside you. You're my rock." We'll keep going. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. See, in Mary's song, she says, God will wipe away the proud folks. God will exalt the humble folks. Let's keep moving. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." So see what she's doing here. "Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. The hungry have ceased to hunger." Same as Mary said. You filled up the hungry, okay? 6. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. He takes the poor and makes them rich. Brings up the low. He lifts them." You see, he raises the poor. He makes them inherit the throne of glory. And then the last couple of verses. "He guards the feet of his saints, but the wicked are silent. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord are broken in pieces." So it's this incredible picture of God putting down the prideful and raising up the humble, and God being there feeding and guarding and guiding. Mary is doing the same thing. She praises God first for his special favor on her. 46 and following. "My spirit's rejoiced in God my Savior. He looked at me, a lowly maidservant. He's looked at me. And look at all the great things he's done for me. He is so holy. His mercy is on all of the folks out there that fear him." It's an incredible picture of Mary knowing the scripture, but really pay attention to something. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible, would you mark two words for me? Would you go to verse 47, and would you mark the words, "my Savior"? My Savior. "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." I love the Mark Lowry song. I'm sure you've heard it. "Mary, Did You Know?" One of the great lines of that song, "This child that you delivered," do you know the next line? Yeah. "Will soon deliver you." Very true. See, you're not saved by getting to Jesus through Mary. You're saved by getting to God through Jesus. You see the difference? Because when you talk to Jesus, you talk to God in the flesh. You see the difference? And I'm going to prove something to you that is a heresy in our modern day. Mary has not and cannot ever save anyone, and she knew it. She said, "I am magnifying, I am praising, I am rejoicing in God, my Savior." Soterimu. It's the same root word that we get as salvation. I'm saved by God. Listen to what John MacArthur writes. "Mary referred to God as Savior, indicating both that she recognized her own need of a Savior and that she knew the true God as her Savior. Nothing here or anywhere else in Scripture indicates that Mary thought of herself as immaculate." I'm going to come back to that word, immaculate. You've heard it? Immaculate means free from the defilement of original sin. Many, many, many people who will celebrate Christmas this year will put a tremendous emphasis on the Immaculate Conception. Listen to me. The Bible does not teach such a thing as an Immaculate Conception. I'll explain in a moment. MacArthur continued, "Quite the opposite is true. Mary employed language typical of someone whose only hope for salvation is divine grace. Nothing in this passage lends support to the notion that Mary herself ought to be an object of adoration." Immaculate Conception is misunderstood by many Christians in that we think it means Jesus was immaculately conceived. But that's not the way the Roman Catholic Church, who came up with this dogma many, many centuries ago and who codified it in the mid-1800s, that is not the way they say there is Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception does not mean that Jesus was conceived immaculately. Of course, Jesus was conceived immaculately because it was between Mary and the overshadowing the Holy Spirit. But when the Roman Catholic Church teaches Immaculate Conception, it has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. It has to do with the conception of Mary. This is why you'll often find veneration of Mary. In order to get to Jesus, you go through Jesus' mama, so you venerate Mary. That's not the exact same as worship, by the way. But you honor her. We should we should acknowledge that Mary was used greatly of God. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that and being very grateful for a young woman who was very faithful to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But Mary was not immaculately conceived. The Roman Catholic teaching is simply this, that Mary's mother, St. Anne, by tradition, that St. Anne conceived her apart from original sin. That there was no original sin in Mary. Because after all, how could she have original sin and carry God in the flesh? Well, because God had chosen her. But the argument is that Mary had no original sin. There's one major flaw in that, and it's not even a biblical argument. It's beyond even the scripture. But it's called the fallacy of infinite regress. It's the same problem Darwinian evolutionists have when they tell us about things like the Big Bang Theory. Well, you can espouse the Big Bang Theory all you want, but where did the matter come from? And who was there before the matter? Anybody? Anything? What happened before that? You see, you keep going back. If you say that Mary had an immaculate conception, well, what about Mary's mama? If Mary's mama was tainted by sin, then Mary would be tainted and so on and so forth, or mama and daddy in their union. So how far back do you go? Is it Mary's grandma? Is it her great-grandma? And how far back does this have to go? The problem is the fallacy of infinite regress. And so what you have to do is say, wait a minute, the Bible never says Mary was conceived immaculately. It only says that Jesus was conceived virginally. Not only does he have a virginal conception, the Bible teaches he has a virgin birth. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible would teach us that Mary and Joseph never knew one another, never came together and consummated what would eventually become their marriage, never did that before the birth of Jesus. Even in this very text at the end, verse 56, Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her house. She did not go to live with Joseph. They were not shacking up before marriage. Okay? The only reason she's traveling with Joseph right before she gives birth back to Bethlehem is because they had to be registered because they were of the house and lineage of David. Most scholars tell us both of them, but certainly Joseph was in the line of David. The point being here is that Mary does not have immaculate conception. That is a false doctrine. But Jesus is free from original sin. She spoke of God's faithfulness here in verse 48. Mary spoke of God's power and holiness in 49. She spoke of God's perpetual mercy. Then she shifts gears and she says, well, God's actually been good to everybody. All of the people of Israel have received God's blessing. She knew her child was a fulfillment of the covenant promises to Abraham and his people. Mary knew her Bible. In verse 50, she said, his mercy is on those who fear him. Look at Psalm 103:17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. She knows her Bible. Verse 51. Verse 51 is this language of judgment. God has shown strength with his arm, but he's also scattered the proud. So God's drawn us close to salvation, but he's scattered the prideful. Mary's weaving together the language of various psalms. I think it's why my very favorite songs that we do, I don't care if they're old, I don't care if they're new, my favorite songs are the ones that are saturated with scripture. Because I know when a song is saturated with scripture and biblical truth, whether it's a paraphrase or an exact referent or not, I know God is pleased with that. That's what Mary's doing. Kind of like the song, Not to Us. It's straight out of Psalm 115. The song, The Great I Am, straight out of Exodus 3. There is a fountain, Zechariah 13. Worthy or worthy is the Lamb, Revelation 5. Even I'll Fly Away, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 53. Mary said that he's filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he sent away. Look at Psalm 107:9. God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Same language, same idea. This, of course, in Greek, that in Hebrew. God helps those in distress because he's merciful. 54, 55, God's helped his servant Israel. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God made a covenant with our ancestors. I am thanking God for his covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord didn't set his love on you, Israel, or choose you because you were more in number. You were the least of all peoples. Look at this. But the Lord loves you. He'll keep the oath he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you from the house of bondage. You see, Mary is simply going back through the truth she already got from Scripture. And why did Mary stay? The Bible's a book of detail. Look, 56. Why did Mary stay with Elizabeth, remain with her, for about 3 months? Why? Did you do the math earlier? How far along was Elizabeth when Mary went off to see her? Ah, God's a God of detail. 6 months. She stayed another 3 months. Anybody good at math? 3 plus 6 still equals 9. So probably what she does is goes to help her older relative Elizabeth until Elizabeth delivers John the Baptist, almost certainly, and then Mary returns to her house because God is a God of detail. I was talking a few minutes ago about how we're to praise the Lord even when we don't understand why things happen. You know, Mary's praising God, and according to the text, she's just gotten the news. There have got to be a lot of what ifs. What will Joseph think? What will my family think? What will the villagers think? What will the people around me think? I mean, it's a huge, huge no-no in Jewish law to sleep with somebody that's not your husband. You get stoned. And I don't mean with wacky weed. I mean real stones. You really get pummeled to death. You and the man. But Mary says, Lord, I trust you. Let it be. I love this account. You heard the name Lisa Beamer. Her husband Todd was said to be a hero on September the 11th, 2001. In her book, Let's Roll, Lisa Beamer talked a lot about her husband, but she also reflected on an earlier incident in life. When her father died a premature death when Lisa was just a child, she said this, quote, "Slowly I began to understand that the plans God has for us don't just include good things, but the whole array of human events. The prospering God talks about in the book of Jeremiah is actually often the outcome of a bad event," which is very true in Jeremiah, by the way. "I remember my mom saying that people look for miracles, things that in our human mind fix the situation. But many miracles are not just a change to the normal course of human events, but they're found in God's ability and desire to sustain and nurture people even through the worst situations." I love this. Now listen to what Lisa Beamer writes. "Somewhere along the way, I stopped demanding that God fix the problems in my life and started to be thankful for his presence as I endured them." You'll notice that Mary doesn't cry out to God, "Oh God, fix this, make the way straight and easy." She doesn't do that here nor anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, in the birth narrative, it simply says Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. That she thought deeply about what was going to happen to her baby. And she was there. She saw her child being beaten. She saw her child being nailed to a tree. She saw her child having spear flung through his side. She saw her baby boy taken, her firstborn, taken off a cross, wrapped in burial cloth and spices. She saw him placed in a tomb. Imagine the pain of a mama. And imagine, mama, that you knew it would happen. Because God had already told you hundreds of years earlier, these are the things that will happen to my Christ, my Messiah. Imagine knowing that, knowing what he would face. See, the Bible says a sword pierced her own soul. Imagine still walking by faith and saying, God, I'll magnify you even through this. Would you want to go through it all if you knew? Could you stand to know all that 2020 will hold? You couldn't stand to know all the joys, and you certainly couldn't stand to know all the storms. That's why the old saying is, yesterday is history, tomorrow's a mystery, today's a gift from God. That's why they call it the present. Can you praise God this morning for all he's done in your life, even if you don't understand it? Can you, like Mary, raise your heart and your hands and say, God, I'll trust you whether I'm on the mountaintop or whether I'm in the valleys. Let's review. My soul magnifies the Lord because of who he is. My soul magnifies the Lord because of what he's done. I wrote this closing illustration before I knew that I would attend my first UT football game at Neyland Stadium last night. I had no idea. And if you don't believe miracles still happen, look at how the team has turned around this season, brother. I mean, I'm telling you, God is still in the miracle business. But going to that game last night and knowing that Vandy had been a 3-time winner against UT in their last matches, I thought, you know, this is an exciting thing to watch. And if you watched on television or if you were some of us who were there, you saw Eric Gray, freshman running back. Any of you see Eric Gray running? I mean, running like a scalded chicken, man. It was incredible. Had the ball, and he was on a record. He did break a record for freshman, true freshman running back, and ran 94 yards, man, all the way back. And everybody there had emotion, whether you were excited because you were in orange or whether you were not because you were on the other side. You still felt the emotion. You still felt the energy in the moment because it's natural to express yourself at a football game. Some of y'all probably expressed yourself a lot over the last few days, happy or sad. Some of you Bama fans. I'm just kidding. That was an easy. Saban, just one letter away. Imagine going to any sporting event. I know, I'll hear from all the Bama fans later. It's okay. God can love you too. Listen, imagine going to any sporting event and not responding in some way. Man, even in golf, you might think in golf they just stand there. They don't. If you've ever been to an actual PGA Tour event, we've gone to the Players' Championship several times. Tiger was there a couple of years ago, and man, when he's coming through, it's like a rock concert. People are going crazy, even at golf. I think in church, we've become a little unnatural, honestly. And I think it's for well-intentioned parents and others. I grew up getting thumped and prodded and be quiet, don't talk now. You know, I get that. And I'm good with respect and reverence. And I thank you for listening and not just jumping up and down and running around. However, I kind of miss a little bit of my Pentecostal family side because I do think sometimes we've just gotten it wrong and we've tried to do church properly and when and where and how we should praise and now we stand and then we raise our hand and okay, it's all right to come to the altar now, but otherwise you better stay seated. Why do we do that? Why can't we just praise God and get excited anytime when something great happens at the ball game? Man, you get excited. You rejoice. I don't know why we can't get happier in the house of God. People don't want to be Christians because they don't want to look like us when we've been sucking on lemons all day. Come on. Act like you've got the joy of Jesus in your heart. Mary, a teenage girl, had all this uncertainty, and yet she cried out, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You know, I keep saying, I want the head of a Baptist. I want the heart of a Pentecostal. I want the feet of a Jehovah's Witness. God, just put it all together, but keep me excited about my Savior. Don't make me dread the holidays. Let me be excited about Him. I think sometimes we are unnatural. I think we restrain ourselves from praise, and we have mistaken that for reverence. If you don't like loud, if you don't like shouting and joy and exuberance and magnifying God, you're not going to like heaven very much. It's going to be an exciting place. People that know no better will say, "No, I'd rather go party in hell." There are no parties in hell. There is separation and pain. And anxiety. But if you want to know where the party is, brother, you get on some golden streets with Jesus. There's going to be partying, singing, and shouting, and magnifying, and those of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and we'll all understand one another. Red and yellow, black and white, all will be precious in His sight, and it won't matter socioeconomic differences or where you're from. It just won't matter, church. That's why when you see things like we witnessed here last week, there ought to be a sustaining joy in knowing that people came, people had eternities changed in this place. So often as the Christian church, we'll cross the seas, but we'll not cross the tracks. Whosoever will may come. Because if we're excited about worshiping Jesus, if we, like this young girl, can magnify the Lord, maybe they'll see the joy of the Lord in our heart and they'll say, "I got to get me some of that. My soul magnifies the Lord." Stand with me this morning. You don't have to wait till I pray to come to the altar. You can if you want to. That's formality. But some of y'all just need to praise the Lord this morning. You've learned so much how to do church, you've forgotten how to let it go and trust and praise God. If you want to come and receive Christ, we had some decisions last hour. We had people joining the church. If you want to come and do that, take the next step of faith and obedience. People will be here to receive you, my fellow pastors, counselors. They'll be ready. All you do is come. They'll walk you through the process. Trust the Lord today. Praise the Lord today. Exalt the Lord today. Come and give it to God today. Maybe this week was hard for you. Maybe Thanksgiving wasn't a big joyful thing. Maybe you're not looking forward to the holiday. I'm here to tell you, you got more to celebrate than the crazy around you. You got someone to walk with. By faith. You said, but if I could just see Jesus. Hey man, John didn't even see Jesus. He was still in his mama's belly, but he leapt for joy and praise. You don't have to see Jesus with physical eyes to praise him. See him with the eyes of faith today, and you come as God leads you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy we have in our Lord. If we can't get happy at Christmas time, Lord, we just can't get happy. And so let us be joyful. Let us bless you as we respond now in Jesus' name. Amen.